Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provided for us again to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that your Word is the thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he utilized as he pioneered the spiritual life that has subsequently been conveyed to us. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application that we might advance in your plan for our lives. We ask these things, thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen. Romans 13:8 states that virtue love works no evil to a neighbor, therefore virtue love is the maximum fulfillment of the law. And of course, this was the last passage that we looked at in our royal law study that we finished just a week ago or so. Believers who have this virtue do not and will not put themselves above the law in any facet of their lives. We've seen that the basis for all relationships is virtue love. So last time we began a study of the doctrine of love, and of course this was came from the study that we did on the royal law, which is the standard of life for church-age believers. And we also saw that the basis for this was actually established in Israel, or in the Old Testament, specifically in Israel, in Deuteronomy, where it's just stated the mandate for love to Israel, and the motivation for that was, I am the Lord. And of course, that was God's revelation to them of the second person of the Trinity, and their relationship to him based on the provision that he had given to them. And of course, he had delivered them from the slave market of sin, figuratively, from Egypt through the Red Sea, and had set them up in the status of the first client nation and given them the opportunity to be the target of his maximum grace. And so they were the recipients of his grace up to that point, and the greatest of recipients up to that point. And of course, today we are even more blessed by God because of our identity with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the mandate to us is even more demanding. We stopped last time with the idea that personal love for God establishes capacity to love others. Our thoughts are directed towards the one we personally love in the context of our personal love for God. So basically, our personal love for others is, for it to be strong, has to be in view of our personal love for God. Of course, you understand the problem-solving device of personal love for God is the capacity to have integrity love towards others. And so we recognize that God in eternity past made perfect provision for us, and that his omniscience foreknew every event, and his decrees work together for the highest and best for believers who are advancing in the plan of God. So we resort to the rationale that if God is permitting it to happen in our lives and we're advancing in his plan, then it's for our ultimate good somehow, even though we may not understand it at the moment. God's love is therefore the source, the pattern, and the basis for human love. God is eternal, infinite, and perfect, and therefore his love is eternal, infinite, and perfect. And so God, of course, is characterized as love. It's one of the attributes of his essence, as well as being the single word that describes him. Since God is love, always has been love, and always will be love, God does not fall in love, nor can God's love be compromised or corrupted in any way. The incorruptibility of God's love becomes the basis for stability in human love. So, see, God is immutable, and he functions with perfect integrity love at all times. Now, that love may be in the form of discipline, so from human perspective it may not look like love. But from God's perspective it is, and if the individual understands God's plan and purpose for their lives, then they will be able to perceive God's love in their discipline. Because ultimately his objective is for all men to be saved and to come to the epinosis of the truth. So he deals with individuals with that objective in mind. And sometimes that objective is counter to our personal objectives when we don't understand his plan. Because God is immutable, his love does not increase, and his love does not diminish. This means that any form of human failure or inconsistency cannot change God's love. So we understand our relationship with God is totally secure and based in what he has done for us in the work of Christ. So there's nothing that changes his love towards us, although the outworking of his love may take various forms. Like I say, from the range of discipline all the way through the range of maximum blessing, in the sense that we would determine what blessing is. Prosperity, I guess, is a way to look at it. Because prosperity would be what we would view as blessing, even though, truthfully, discipline is a blessing as well when it brings us back to the plan of God. None of us are perfect. Most of us fall in love based on compatibility, but in the back of our mind, without thinking about it, we often assign perfection to the one we love. And when they fail, we're unable to deal with that failure properly. And of course, that's why we always have to have God in view when we deal with individuals, especially those with whom we have close relationships. Because of this, what we consider to be love often becomes the basis for many of the problems in life. Actually, these problems should not be assigned to the word love, because what is being described as love is not really love. It's actually arrogance or lust or lasciviousness or a defense mechanism. The word love is often used to describe these things that are not really love, because of this, love becomes a cover for all kinds of failures, flaws, and weaknesses. This makes the transitive verb love one of the most abused words in our language. You know, people use the word love to describe a whole range of things that really aren't really love. But again, that's the only word that's used. And so the problem is, how do we determine exactly what love is, especially in view of people's inability to have capacity for integrity? We don't really have any synonyms for it, and there's no way to express degree, so the word love is used to describe it all. But love can never be successfully directed apart from truth. This means that since God's word is truth, per John 17:17, love can only be successfully directed in view of God and his word. So again, love is based on the absolute integrity of God, and for love to be functional on a persistent basis, it has to be in alignment with truth. And of course, that's why when we fail, we violate the truth, and one would have to deal with failure based on integrity love rather than personal love. God's truth is based in divine establishment, the gospel, and Bible doctrine. The type of love we are to have as believers in Jesus Christ is not based on any human standards. It's based on God's standards. So basically, we see here that truth is in three categories. It's basically two categories that focus on the unbeliever primarily, and then the third category, which focuses on believers. And divine establishment provides for capacity for both believer and unbeliever. The gospel, obviously, directly toward the unbeliever, and Bible doctrine is for the believer only. So it's in view of these standards that love is truly defined. So this is where the unbeliever would actually have certain capacity for love, even though it certainly wouldn't be to the extent that the believer would have it. This means that we cannot be in a state of ignorance of Bible doctrine and have love for God the Father or the Lord Jesus Christ. This means that only believers, or those believers who are in fellowship with God, have the necessary capacity for love. So when we see that our relationship with God becomes the basis of our ability to love, we recognize the necessity of the function of God in our lives. So personal love for God is virtuous. Personal love for human beings is virtue dependent. When God is the object of the believer's personal love, it's classified as virtue love and referred to by the Greek word agape. Personal love is only a virtue when the spiritual skills of the filling of the Holy Spirit and cognition of doctrine and the execution of the predesigned plan of God are functional in the believer's life. So these are the spiritual skills associated with the advancing believer, and it's that individual who's going to have capacity for love. Apart from this, a believer will not have capacity for love. Now, they may act, say they do, they may sometimes act like they do, that in truth they'd have no true capacity minus the spiritual life and the power options available there. Impersonal love for all mankind is the basis for problem solving in human relationships. Not only is virtue love a problem solving device for the Christian life, but it provides capacity for love, life, happiness, grace orientation, and thanksgiving. So basically it becomes the basis or the strength within love, is the integrity love that the individual has. So some scriptures that discuss this virtue love include the following. 1 John 2:5, which says, whoever guards the word, truly in him, the love for God has been perfected. Of course, the word there for perfected has to do with completion or mature. Teleio is the word, and it has to do with maturity or being brought to completion. You guard the word by always keeping it as your number one priority. The word guards, of course, is the word tereo. Let's see who keeps is the word. It's the word tereo, and it's translated keeps in the New American Standard. Guard is a better translation because it has to do with holding dear or holding as important, not necessarily compliance. Because remember, we all fail. Now, obviously, compliance is the highest form of guarding something. But again, we are human beings with old sin natures. So the challenge for us is to guard the word and make it our highest priority, and then utilize the provision in the word for our failure. So this isn't a condemning passage in any regard, as it may be perceived if one views it in the word tereo, in the sense of keep, rather than in the sense of guard. So again, it becomes the highest priority. It's something that we value. That's what the word tereo means. Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in love for God. You do this by keeping Bible doctrine as your number one priority. In Matthew 22:36, our Lord was asked, what was the great commandment in the law? And he answered in Matthew 22:37, where he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all of your thinking. He goes on in Matthew 22:39 to say, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So this sets up the believer with the mandate for loving. So we see from this that love is based on how one thinks. James 1:12 states the following, blessed is the person who perseveres under testing, because when he becomes approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And of course, the purpose for testing is for the purpose of approval. We've studied that before. God's testing is not for the purpose of causing us to fail, but rather to demonstrate that we actually can function according to his will. So the purpose for the approval is to be approved and demonstrated to have capacity. It's like testing in the time the Bible was written, you would prove a horse or a team of horses. And that, which means you would basically hook them up to the plow or whatever they were going to be carrying or pulling, and you would demonstrate that they actually could execute. So it was a test for that team, and in that sense, this is a test for the believer. The believer is approved in the testing. In James 2:5, it says, listen, my beloved brethren, did God not choose the poor in the world's estimation, but rich in doctrine and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? So again, the blessings of God accrue to those who love him. In Ephesians 6:23, we have harmony or peace be among the brethren, and virtue love with doctrine from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, in the New American Standard, the word for doctrine is pistis, and we've studied that at length. When it's in that objective sense, it refers to the body of information that is to be believed, that is discussing or revealing to us what it is exactly that God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, what they did for us and who they are, how they did it, etc. The who, what, when, where, why, and how of our part in the plan of God. Personal love for God the Father emphasizes the virtue of the object. Emphasis on the virtue and integrity of God as the perfect and virtuous object eliminates arrogance in the subject and brings about genuine humility that results from doctrine circulating in the thinking. So again, it's that personal love for God that creates capacity in the believer for the mandate for them to love. When the believer loves God the Father, their motivation is compatible with the virtue of the subject, not the merit of the subject. So, a virtue of the object, I should say, not the merit of the subject. So, in this case, since God is perfect, virtue in God is the target of personal love. So, the virtue is in God rather than in the believer. This means that all personal love that has virtue begins with God as the object. There's no virtue in personal love that's directed towards human beings. And of course, the reason for that is that human beings don't have perfection. So there's a inability there to carry the expectations related to personal love, or at least potentially an inability. And most generally, it will occur if the relationship is close enough. This includes personal love in friendships, romance, and marriage. Personal love, as it is related to the human race, depends on the virtue of the object for its validity and for its reality. So, again, the target is it has to be up to snuff, if you will, for personal love to function. So the only way to insert virtue and integrity into personal love for mankind is through the adherence to the laws of divine establishment for everyone, and in addition, for believers only, the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, Bible doctrine circulating in the thinking, and the execution of the pre-designed plan of God. So, again, for believers only, and of course that's our major focus in our study, is the spiritual skills associated with the spiritual life. And it's only with those spiritual skills that the mandates for love that are given in the Word can be implemented. God personally loves the believer. At the point of salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, every believer passes the point of propitiation and becomes the target of the maximum divine love, as described in 1 John 2:2, where it says, He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So we take advantage of Christ's work at the point of salvation by grace through faith alone. And at that point, we understand from 2 Corinthians 5:21 that we receive the righteousness of God. And of course, it's then that righteousness that becomes the target of God's personal love. He's given us His own righteousness, which then establishes a irrevocable relationship with the believer. Because of the imputation of God's own perfect righteousness, God can love every believer with maximum love in spite of the believer's spiritual status. So again, that's the grace pipeline that's established at the point of faith alone, and the believer then becomes the target of God's personal love, even though they may well not be functional in the spiritual life. So the believer may be in and out of the spiritual life, and of course the believer cannot function in love apart from the fact that they are in the spiritual life, but God's love is rooted and targeted to His perfect righteousness that was imputed to them at the point of their salvation. 1 John 2:9-10 speak to this. It says, this is the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. So, but our function, you know, is this verse speaks to the vacillation of believers, the fact that they're not always in fellowship, if you will. But regardless of their status in their spiritual life, they're still saved, and irrevocably so. So they always have God's perfect love directed towards them. And of course, passages in Hebrews discuss the fact that God disciplines those whom He loves. And He is the one who brings discipline for the purpose of advancing the believer, in specifically directed towards believers because He loves them. The categories of love include the love of the Father for the Son, as described in John 15:9. Where it says, just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. abide in my love. So we have, again, the integration between the Father, the Son, and the believer, and their relationship that's based in the love that the Father has for the Son. And of course, that's based on the perfect righteousness that God imputes to the believer at salvation. The impersonal love of God for the human race is described in John 3:16, where it says, God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten or uniquely born Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And of course, that's God's willingness to go to the nth degree to save everyone and make perfect provision for the salvation of all mankind in the work of Christ. The plural, or the personal love of God for believers is described in 1 John 4:19, where it says, we love because he first loved us. And then we have the personal love of believers for God, as shown in Romans 8:28, where it says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. So this is the believer functioning in the reciprocal love as described in 1 John 4:19 that we saw just previously. We love, that's reciprocal love, because he first loved us. So that was his initiation that was demonstrated by Jesus' work on the cross. We have the personal love of believers for God, which includes personal love for God the Father, occupation with Christ, and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So believers function in love with regard to all three persons of the Trinity, as per 2 Corinthians 13:14, where it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love for God the Father and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit be with all of you. So basically we have all three persons of the Trinity involved with the believer in this passage, and specifically the Lord Jesus Christ in his undiminished deity and true humanity. So, because he was integral to the Trinity in the decision in eternity past to take upon himself, to add to his undiminished deity, true humanity, in order to fulfill the plan of God and become the means whereby God was propitiated and we reconciled. The impersonal love of believers towards others, per John 15:12, where it says in the last passage, my commandment is that you love one another just as I have loved you. And Matthew 5:44, where he says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So this impersonal love enables us not only to love those whom we know within the local assembly, but anyone else. So that impersonal love relates to our capacity from the Word of God and our function in the spiritual life. The personal love for believers towards others takes the form of romance and friendship. So this is another category, personal love of believers, or for that matter, unbelievers towards others. This personal love is based on one's attraction to the object or one's admiration that is directed towards someone else from your own standards or compatibility. So here we have the basis for personal love, whether this be friendship or romance. I love you means the emphasis is on the object that is attractive or admirable to you. Because there is no emphasis on the subject in personal love, there is potential for trouble. Anyone can fall in love. This means that personal love is a problem manufacturing device that produces problems that can only be solved by the problem-solving device of impersonal love. So that's why impersonal love is the strength of personal love, because ultimately, except for our personal love for God, our personal love for others will always, in some regard, at some point along the path of our relationship, be tested. But impersonal love doesn't even occur in the believer until they reach spiritual self-esteem. The first stage of spiritual adulthood, and even then it's relatively weak. So again, personal spiritual self-esteem is where the believer recognizes who they are in Christ, and they also have a cognizance of God the Father as their source. And so they're able to resort to that as their strength when dealing with the circumstances when the object of their personal love fails. It's not until the believer reaches spiritual autonomy that impersonal love is stable. Of course, spiritual autonomy relates to cognitive independence. Not until spiritual autonomy does the believer have the maximum use of impersonal love, because impersonal love is the problem-solving device that is proven in moment of testing. So remember, we have various categories of testing between the various states of the believer's advance. And in the case of spiritual self-esteem, it's providential preventive suffering. And in the case of spiritual autonomy, it's the momentum testing, and then it's evidence testing, or a higher level of testing that is then at spiritual maturity. So the type of tests become more challenging, and when the believer has tested, again, has been tested for the purpose of demonstrating their capacity to succeed, then that level of, or that cognitive awareness is present in their soul. And at that point, then they're able to function in disappointment or in failure of their love, function towards that individual with integrity. Falling in love or making a friend creates a potential problem, because the object of love is not perfect. Sooner or later, that object will be the source of people testing in the form of irritation or outright antagonism. This means that one of the biggest sources of problems in life is to fall in love or to make a friend, because personal love is the source of people testing. So again, relationships with people become the basis of our testing in life. So, I mean, it's not a bad thing, it's just that we have to be fully aware of what's going on there. And unfortunately, most people don't know what's going on there, so they fail that the people testing associated with love. And the world is full of people where that has occurred. You know, if you look at the divorces that happen and the broken friendships, the world is full of that. So the reason for that is the individuals have no longer are attractive to the ones who personally love them, or they have failed them in some way. And minus the doctrine related to integrity or impersonal love, they have no capacity to endure that pressure. Without understanding this, there's a tendency to idealize the object of our love by creating unrealistic expectations. Since no one is perfect, personal love doesn't have a chance if there's any idealization of the object of our personal love. No one is perfect. People we love disappoint us, frustrate us, and turn us against us because we're not perfect. They may also unintentionally hurt us in some way and become a source of suffering. So again, sometimes people's failures are not intentional, but again, we have the feet of clay syndrome. And that feet of clay syndrome has to do with our setting up an unrealistic expectation for someone. In other words, putting them on a pedestal as an idol, if you will, and then thinking that they're not going to fail. And of course, that's not the case, because they will fail in some regard at some point. Sometimes it's our fault because we are arrogant, jealous, bitter, selfish, possessive, sulking, and self-pity, functioning in inordinate competition, or it can be the fault of the object for the same reason. So again, these are characteristics of the old sin nature that become functional as if the person's outside the spiritual life. And so when one or the other of the folks in the relationship functions under the old sin nature, then that brings pressure on that relationship and generally requires the opposite individual or the corresponding individual to resort to impersonal love if they understand it. The problem is that neither the subject or the object is perfect. Therefore, we conclude that when God commands us to love all believers and all mankind in general, it is not personal love. So that's one of the things that many people don't understand, the difference between personal love and integrity or impersonal love. It's impossible for a person with an old sin nature to love successfully with personal love unless the object is perfect. The only case where the object of the believer's love is perfect is their personal love for God that comes from metabolized Bible doctrine. So again, that takes us right back to the source and the reference point for love, that is God. This means that the only personal love that has virtue is the believer's personal love for God, because God is perfect. the believer's personal for God is described in John 4:19, which we saw earlier, and it says, "We love because he first loved us." This verse establishes precedence in love. God loved us first. And of course, we recognize that he loved us first in eternity past, when he, in the plan of God, made perfect provision for all of mankind through the work of Christ. God, in full cognizance of the fall of man, made perfect provision for that fall in his integrity and in his provision in Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made on the cross. God has three categories of love: his personal love for the other members of the Trinity and for all believers because they each have his righteousness. So when you understand this, you recognize that he loves the believer exactly the way he loves the other members of the Trinity. It also means that God loves every believer just like he loved his son, Jesus Christ. And that relationship is irrevocable because it's established by God himself at the point of salvation. He has impersonal love for all mankind in the status of spiritual death. That's how he loves the world. God so loved the world. And of course, at the same time, the world was his enemy and dead set against him. But nonetheless, he unilaterally loved the world in virtue love. And he has divine self-esteem, which is God's love for his own perfect righteousness. So he understands his plan and his perfection, so he has love for himself. Personal love is only a virtue when directed towards God, because he is the only perfect object for personal love. Personal love for God the Father is motivational virtue for the advance in the predesigned plan of God for the church. So again, love is the major motivation for the spiritual life. And the only other legitimate motivation for the spiritual life is doctrine. So we function either from love or from doctrine in virtue. And if we're going to do divine good, we're going to function in one of the two. And the ultimate category of advance relates to love. And of course, that's always related to the higher echelon of problem solving. All three categories of personal love for God are problem solving devices, per 2 Corinthians 3:14. We have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved with our relationship with God. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a problem-solving device, or is problem-solving device number two, as well as being the first spiritual skill. Personal love for God, the Holy Spirit, or fellowship with God the Spirit, is a means of loving both the Father and the Son. So when we understand that since it's a problem-solving device number one, and our personal love for God the Father is a subsequent problem-solving device, and so is occupation with Christ. So the enablement of God the Holy Spirit provides us capacity, ultimately, through doctrine and grace, for love for the Father and for the Son. Romans 5:5 states that, "And confidence does not disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts," or stream of consciousness, "by means of the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So here we see that the Holy Spirit is active in advancing us in love for God. And of course, the Holy Spirit moves us in doctrine, doctrine being the point of compliance of the Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of just judgment. And he's the one who causes us to learn the doctrine, to understand it, and then motivates us both to will and to work of his good pleasure. So he works in us to that end. And the Holy Spirit there becomes an integral part of the advance of the believer, which is why, of course, the problem-solving device associated with the filling of the Spirit is critical for the believer to function as God would have them. Personal love for God the Father is problem-solving device number six, as well as the motivational virtue for the protocol plan of God for the church. So again, that's the problem-solving device that enables the entire upper echelon of problem-solving. Remember, we don't get to personal love for God until we have a personal sense of destiny. And personal sense of destiny is when we recognize who and what we are in Christ. And so that sets us up for a relationship with God such that we love God. We understand our place in His plan, and we are focused on functioning in that plan, and we are willingly doing whatever it takes to advance in the plan. Occupation with Christ is problem-solving device number 10, as well as a priority to solution to the problems of life. Paul refers to occupation with Christ in Galatians 2:20, where he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." So Paul was functioning in personal, in spiritual self-esteem here, recognizing his destiny in association with Christ, and also recognizing that Christ had modeled the spiritual life that he was going to live. In Philippians 1:21, we see him at a very mature stage where he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain or profit." So basically he was focused on Christ, whether he lived or died, and either way, Christ was the object, because that's all occupation with Christ. Because obviously, to die is to be face to face with the Lord. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. And to live is Christ. It's the execution of the spiritual life that Christ himself pioneered and demonstrated to be functional and efficacious. Personal love for God can only exist through the spiritual skills, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the cognition of Bible doctrine, and the execution of the predesigned plan or protocol plan of God. Cognition of doctrine can only occur when the believer is filled with the Spirit in one of the following conditions. Being filled with the Spirit when hearing Bible doctrine taught by the communication of the gift of pastor teacher. Of course, that's the normal way one would learn it in the local assembly. Being filled with the Spirit when hearing Bible doctrine in conversation, or when reading Bible doctrine in a book. Or being filled with the Spirit when Bible doctrine is metabolized or converted from the gnosis or intellectual knowledge into epinosis or Spirit-taught doctrine in the soul. So we see here the agency of the Spirit is critical to this process. Or being filled with the Spirit when Bible doctrine is being circulated in the seven compartments of this stream of consciousness. So you recall the doctrine yourself, you cycle it through your thinking in the privacy of your soul, and as you do that, you recall doctrines, the Holy Spirit helps you recall doctrines and put them together in ways that you might not have previously. So, of course, the compartments of the stream of consciousness relate to a believer who has been instructed in the Word and understands the principles related to the way doctrine works for the church age. We see that personal love for God comes from the metabolization of doctrine in the following passages. Philippians 3:7 and 8, where it says, "But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss," or basically completely refuse would be is the word, or excrement, "in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I might gain Christ." So Paul had come to the place here where he recognized that even though he had been an individual that was great in the Jewish society, that none of that was anything compared to what he had in Christ. And so he reckoned it as that, and he focused totally on his relationship with Christ, because he understood that that was the only way that he was going to advance in God's plan, and ultimately the only way he was going to be happy or content. In Colossians 3, in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ," and you have, first-class condition, "keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on things that are on the earth." So again, we're to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ rather than on the things around us on the earth. God will provide those things as necessary. For 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14 states, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And again, there we have, this is the word guard, palazzo, which means to keep aware of and to make be cognizant of. So the Holy Spirit was bringing that information into his thinking, and that information was the thesaurus. The word treasure relates to the words which God has trusted to us. So we have the words that become the basis of our thinking. And in 2 Peter 3:18, the passage we reference regularly, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity forever. This means that no matter what they allege, if believers do not love the Word of God, they do not love God. So we see that the basis for one's love for God is loving the Word. Of course, the Word is the revelation of God. It tells us about who He is, what He's done, how He's done it, why He's done it, etc. And the same for Christ. It describes who He is, what He's done, why He's done it, how He's done it, and the all the objectives that are related to God's plan for man. So we can understand what it is that we're to be doing in order to be functional in the plan that He has established. Maximum love comes from the structure that is built from the metabolization of doctrine in the soul that responds to God's love. So again, there's a structure built in us by God the Holy Spirit and doctrine as we respond to God's initiation. Ephesians 3:17 states, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through doctrine, or through, by means of faith, or doctrine, and that you being rooted and grounded in love, of course that's the basis of our spiritual life, and then if we jump up to verse 19, we have, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Of course, this is Christ's love that's directed towards us based on His work. We have this also in Philippians 1:20 and 21, where it says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, I will not be put to shame in anything. And of course, the word there for hope is elpis, should be translated, or more accurately translated, confidence. My earnest expectation and confidence. That I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So either way, he was completely good with whatever God's plan was for him. 1 John 4:17 and 18 we have, but this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in virtue love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected or mature, complete, in love. And then it goes on to say, we love because he first loved us. That's John speaking with regard to love as it functions in our soul and completely removes fear. And we spoke of that before. Remember the first thing that happened in the garden after the fall of the man and the woman was their fear. They recognized that they were naked and they had to compensate. And they used the fig leaves to cover up that nakedness. And of course, it was the fall that caused them to be cognizant of that exposure. And then when Jesus came into the garden, Jesus as the second person of the Trinity, came into the garden in the cool of the day, they hid from him. Something they'd never done before. And when asked why, Adam says, because I was afraid. So fear was the first thing that occurred as a result of their fall. They suddenly were not in fellowship with God, and so they were fearful. And, of course, they didn't recognize that God's plan for them included the fall, but nonetheless, they were in a status of fear. And, of course, fear becomes a very common problem for people, and love or virtue love completely removes it when you have the tandem of personal love for God the Father combined with virtue love towards individuals. Since the object of our personal love for God is God, and God is invisible, we must perceive God somehow. We can only perceive him through his word. Therefore, it is impossible to see or love God with apart from knowledge of Bible doctrine. So we understand, since God is, that's why faith, you know, becomes the basis for our relationship with God. It says, my righteous one shall live by means of faith. And we understand, again, since it's in the objective sense, by means of doctrine. So the only way that we can perceive God is through the word. So apart from the word, there is no way for us to have to see him or perceive him. So we cannot love him apart from that perception. And the writer of the Psalms in 119, 165 states, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. So the writer of this particular passage, which occurred during the march to Chaldea from Judea, during the Chaldean, the beginning of the Chaldean captivity, this individual recalled the doctrine that they had been taught by Jeremiah. In 167 it says, my soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. So basically this individual was recalling the doctrine that he had been taught, and that was, even though he was in a state of a maximum adversity, it was carrying him through that adversity with confident expectation in God. In 1 Peter 1:8 we have, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory. So again, we do not see God, yet we perceive him through the word. And so that means that the word becomes the basis for our love for God. Personal love for God the Father is the most effective for believers in spiritual adulthood, because the spiritual adulthood implies that the believer has maximum amount of Bible doctrine in the stream of consciousness. Spiritual adulthood begins with cognitive self-confidence with its spiritual self-esteem. So that's when the believer begins to understand just who they are in Christ and that God has a plan for their lives, and they begin to have an inkling that that plan is for their ultimate highest and best. Spiritual adulthood continues with cognitive independence that results in spiritual autonomy. So at that point, the believer is independent of circumstances. They're confident in God for whatever it is that comes along. They have a clue about the divine decrees. And so they're not tied to what people think of them or what they think of themselves, for that matter. Their view of themselves is the word. And, of course, they recognize that God loves them unconditionally based on his work in them at the point of salvation. And their challenge is to advance in the plan, leveraging what God has given to them at salvation and parlaying that into the maximum conveyance of the grace that he has laid up for them from eternity past. And then in spiritual adulthood, the believer reaches a peak with cognitive invincibility from spiritual maturity. And of course, there we have the believer having been tested multiple times, and God always comes through. So the believer is cognitively invincible, which means it doesn't, that's Paul at this, in the Philippians passage where he stated, for me to live is Christ, to die is profit. And his other statement in context was that, I don't know whether it's better for me to stay or leave. I'd rather leave, in other words, die physically and go to heaven to be with the Lord, that God has a plan for me on this earth, so it looks like I'm going to stay here for now, which is precisely what happened. And it wasn't for several more years that Paul was subsequently then taken out at the hand of when he was beheaded. Romans 8:28 speaks to this. It says, we know therefore that to those who love God, he works all things together for good, even towards those who are elected according to a predetermined plan. Of course, we understand election applies to believers only, and it is associated with God's awareness that they would be the recipients of his highest and best. In other words, his omniscience looked down the corridors of time, and the believer was elected as part of the plan, or the election of the believer was established based on God's recognition that the believer would have positive volition towards the gospel. This verse does not apply to every believer. It only applies to those who are love God. So that it applies to believers who are advancing in the spiritual life through their perception, metabolization and application of Bible doctrine. Emotion and stimulation are not love, because love requires capacity, and emotion and stimulation do not. See, emotion can happen, it's rooted in the body, and it's a response to thought, and does not require any capacity. Stimulation is similar, although that's external. Emotion comes from the inside, stimulation comes from the outside, but they don't require capacity because they create the response directly. Love, on the other hand, requires thought, and requires the believer then to have capacity from doctrine to think properly. And if that means that if one is going to love God, they have to have the doctrine associated with God in their soul and available to be recalled and thought about. Personal love for God is the basis for happiness and enjoying life, as well as for capacity of life, for life. And again, as I said earlier, Israel had mandates in this regard, and they were to recall the doctrine associated with what God had done for them. Because remember, they were the new racial species, while we are the new spiritual species. So God had, because of his unconditional covenants to Abraham, drawn Israel out of Egypt. And of course, he had a plan for their lives. Their plan was for them to glorify him by living the ritual plan as it was given to them, and to provide a line to the Messiah, and to also at the same time witness to the nations of the veracity of God. So he speaks to them in Deuteronomy 30, verse 16. He says, In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. And of course, we understand the promise to Israel were overt and physical in large measure, although there are certainly a spiritual dimension to their blessings. The focus for them, given their status before the cross, was in temporal blessing and deliverance from problems, whereas the focus for the believer in the church age is spiritual blessing and deliverance within the problem, not from it. In verse 20 of Deuteronomy 30, he goes on to say, by loving your Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him, for this is your life in the length of days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So basically, God was commanding them to focus on the doctrine that he had conveyed to them, that Moses had taught them, and to recall that doctrine, and as a result of that, they would have great capacity for life. And indeed, they did for a while, for the first couple of kings, and then they were in and out of it. When the believer reaches the point where they have enough doctrine, and from that doctrine capacity in the soul to love God the Father, then God the Father begins working everything in their life towards the objective of absolute good. Love was designed to go with capacity and integrity in the soul. Love is based upon integrity, virtue, and capacity. Personal love is very selective. The object is something or someone that is attractive. Again, that's why there's different people love different things or people, and there's a whole range of what would be attractive to one person versus another, and of course that's appropriate, but it's still very selective. It's based on that person's norms and standards and what they want to do. Personal love in the human race has attraction but no built-in virtue, so personal love depends on impersonal love for strength. If you have impersonal love for all mankind, then you have capacity for personal love for a select few. The secret to personal love is impersonal love. And basically, the strength of personal love is impersonal love. Apart from impersonal love, you really don't have capacity for personal love for people. Bible doctrine in the soul is how impersonal love for others is developed. The place where circumstances are being worked out for the absolute good is the predesigned plan of God. So, when God is working all things together for the good of those who love him, that location where that occurs is within his plan. Now, of course, that plan can take place in multiple geographical locations. And we have to recognize that our status quo is the integration, or actually not the integration, but the convergence of God's perfect plan for our lives and our volition. And we live in that continuum. The volition, our volition, and of course the volition of those around us as it affects us and by God's permissive will, as God's perfect integrity integrates with that. So that's the continuum. And so the challenge to us then is to, from the Word of God, understand what God has done, and then to have absolute confidence in Him no matter what happens. And to basically want to have what we have. Happiness is not wanting to having something that you want. Happiness is wanting what you have. And recognizing why it is that you are where you are, and that location is based on, again, God's perfect plan and His decree and your volition as it relates to that. And so He is moving us along that continuum, if we love Him, towards His highest and best. So we'll pick up here next time and study more about capacity and how it works in us for the absolute good. Father, we thank You for the opportunity provided for us to study Your Word, to recognize that love is the main motivator for advance in the spiritual life, and that You initiated love towards us in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And as a result of believing, we have received the righteousness of God that it provides us with a unbreakable pipeline to Your grace, and from which You convey everything that we need at all times because of Your integrity, and it's based on who You are. Help us to recall this, to have confidence in the various circumstances of life without regard to the challenges they may pose, at least experientially, recognizing that You are the source of everything that we need rather than our circumstances. We ask these things, thanking You now. In Jesus' name, amen.